So I often live in the duality of fear and adventure. I know that I've recently shared some stories about getting in a rhino cage, urban rafting, even mountaineering. But believe it or not, growing up, I was not adventurous at all. I actually dealt with and still struggle with a certain amount of anxiety. When I was a child, I would stress about every possible outcome, and I lived in a lot of fear. Now, for a short season, when I was close to Ezra's age, this is how big this was in me. When I was close to Ezra's age, I actually refused to wear pants because I heard the news talking about how sickness ran in your genes. When I was younger, I was reluctant to get in anything that was an adventure, thrill-seeking ride, like a roller coaster. I was terrified of heights. If you would have told me that I now love to scale rock walls, hike mountains, and that I've been skydiving, I would not have believed you. And actually, I can think about the exact moment that I faced this fear and conquered it. In middle school, my family went on a summer vacation to Disney World. My brother is 6 years younger than me, so that would have put him in early elementary school. And he does not have the same fears that I do. While we were at Disney, I dipped my toes into some roller coasters, but not all of them. And then our family went to the water park, where there is a 120-foot water slide, the third tallest free-falling water slide in the world. And in that moment of my life, that was untouchable for me. Now, my dad is an adventure junkie, so it was just a matter of time before we were all standing in line for this water slide. Wasn't bad at first, as we move up kind of one story of stairs. But as we kept climbing 12 stories of stairs, at a very slow pace, where you can feel all the wind on the tower, I decided that was it for me. So about halfway up, I said, I'm out, I'm done, I'm gonna go wait at the bench at the bottom. So I began my descent down the stairs, this very crowded line all the way to the ground. And from the bench, I could look up and kind of see my family. And all that kept going through my head is that I will never ever hear the end of this if my 7-year-old baby brother does this slide while I'm sitting on this bench too afraid to do this slide. So I began to climb the top as the ultimate line cutter until I got to the place where my family was. And I worked up the courage and I went down the slide and I survived. And I loved every minute of it. And then the rest of my life is history. That is the moment that I learned that I love heights and I love the thrill of heights. Now, I say all of that to say this, to set this up. For most of my young adult life, Hebrews 6 has been that 12-story slide for me. Here, in this passage, is a section of scripture that has troubled me more deeply than any other passage in the Bible. I say that to say Hebrews 6 has been a passage that has created insecurity and fear for me personally. I actually still remember the time praying over this sermon series and knowing we were going to have to address Hebrews 6. I actually remember the first time that I studied Hebrews 6. It was 10 years ago. I was at camp. Someone came to me and said, I don't know how to reconcile what Hebrews 6 says and also understand how I'm supposed to feel any security to my salvation. To which I responded, oh no, we're absolutely secure. Once saved, always saved. We're fine. And I read it. And there began this big slide that I did not understand, that created a tremendous amount of anxiety for me, wondering, are we actually secure in this salvation? Now, I say all of that to say, as we get into Hebrews 6, at face value, it can be really easy to hear three things that are actually errors to understanding this text. In verses 1 through 3, it can be easy at face value to think that we shouldn't preach gospel centrality. In verses 4 through 8, it can be tempting to think that we should not teach security of salvation. And then in verses 9 through 12, it can be tempting to think that we're actually saved by our merit, all of which are the exact opposite of sound doctrine. And also, and this is where I find great comfort, it's the exact opposite of what Hebrews 6 is actually teaching. Hebrews 6 is a passage that encourages a deeper dive into the gospel as the source as we grow in maturity. It is an encouragement to our full and complete assurance, and it preaches a God-centered gospel full of his grace. I want to start with acknowledging the challenges of Hebrews 6 and preaching the truth that it exposes so that we stay together in this as we prepare to go down, this is going to sound cheesy, but prepare to go down this slide together. I know that there are some in this room that have been deeply troubled by this passage. I also know that there are others in this room that didn't even know they should be troubled by this passage until we read this passage. On Friday, we took the kids to a splash pad in Carrollton that has some slides, and my older kids loved every minute of it. Atlas hated every minute of it. And so I just kept thinking, okay, he needs to have this summit plummet experience. So I carried him up to the smallest 3-foot slide. I set him down for this thrill ride, and he hated it even more. Then he acted like he was going to hate it, and he refused to get in the water for the rest of the day. Now, I say that all that to say this. As we prepare to get on this slide together, what I don't want you to do this morning is to leave here with a fear you didn't have before. I don't want you to leave here with an insecurity that you shouldn't. I don't want you to hear something that's not in the text. And so we're going to work through this very carefully as we see that Hebrews 6 is drenched with gospel centrality, assurance of salvation, and God's grace to us. But I want to show you in the text. I don't want to just tell you. I don't want to just try to lead you to my presuppositions. I want to show you how Hebrews 6 preaches total and complete confidence in our salvation, preaches the centrality of the gospel, and leads us to a place of rest. So if you have your Bibles, and this is a good morning to actually put your eyeballs on this passage as we work through one of the most difficult passages that I've ever preached. It's actually one of the reasons I love expositional preaching. There's no skipping this passage. This morning, as we get into this text, if you're taking notes, I want to give you my outline so we have it from the beginning so you don't get lost. I want to tell you where we're going. I want to address some of the challenges in this text. And then I want the text to speak for itself. As we pull from the rest of Hebrews, the greater context of Hebrews, we're going to see that this is one of the most encouraging texts in all of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews 6. If you have your notes, there's going to be four movements through this passage. As I was preparing, as I was studying, what I realized is we weren't going to be able to get to all of this passage this morning. And so we're going to move through the first three movements, and then we're going to save that fourth movement for next week. And so here are your notes as we break this down. This helps bring clarity to what we're talking about this morning. The first movement of chapter 6 is verses 1 through 3. So don't be confused. It stops at 3. There's a pronoun change before we get to 4. It's easy to just read those straight through, but there's a clear change from verse 3 to 4. So our first movement in chapter 6 is verses 1 through 3. You'll notice there's a first person plural pronoun. The exhortation is for us. So the preacher is including himself with the church. This is the exhortation for us. And I'm convinced that this is an exhortation. I'm going to tell you where we're going, and then I'm going to show you. To leave the shadow of Christ in the old covenant for the substance of Christ in the new covenant. Okay, so I'm gonna show you that. I'm gonna show you how that comes together. Then the second movement of the passage is from verses 4-8. You'll notice the pronoun shift to they. It's a third person. You're gonna see a generalized other. And this speaks of a category, a biblical category, of unregenerate cultural church attenders who are not actually converted. But I'm gonna show you how we get there in a moment. This is hopefully gonna bring a lot of clarity and assurance to this text. The third movement in the passage is where the pronouns shift to you. From verses 9-12, he starts talking to the audience. This is where he speaks of complete assurance of salvation, a full assurance, a full security. And then in the final movement of the text from verses 13-20, we see the reason for our assurance. This whole passage is about assurance. God is faithful to his promises. Christ is our sure and steady anchor to our souls. And we'll see an example of persevering faith in Abraham, which I love this example, because we're going to see the way that God was faithful to him, even when Abraham was faithless. We're going to see that our hope is in God and not ourselves as a sure and steady anchor of our salvation, in which we will find true rest and true comfort in this text. This passage is rich with gospel, and it is rich with hope. But it's certainly hard. So if you have your Bibles, we're just going to read through this. We're going to acknowledge the challenges, and then we're going to let the text speak for itself and pray that the word of God leads us to rest. Verses 1-3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I just want to acknowledge at face value, this passage seems to admonish the church to leave the elementary teachings of the gospel and to get into the deep stuff. And many mistakenly apply this passage in that direction. We never outgrow the gospel. This week in your study, I would encourage you to go read 1 Corinthians 15 because it's incredible. You've heard it said here in this church, and I believe Tim Keller in all his word wizardry may have said it first, but the gospel isn't just the ABCs of the Christian alphabet. It's the A through Z. It's not the first step on the stairwell of Christianity. It's the hub that the whole wheel revolves around. We never outgrow the gospel, but we grow deeper in our understanding of the gospel. Maturity and sanctification is moving from disbelief to belief in the everyday rhythms of our lives. But then the question is, does Hebrews 6:1 tell us to get past the gospel and finally get to maturity? Verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of, and then he gives five things that sound uniquely Christian. But I believe the key to understanding this text and all that it encourages us as the church starts with understanding the greater context of Hebrews. If we look at the first century Jewish tradition, we must remember there's a Judaizing heresy that the audience is so tempted to drift into. A simpler way of saying that is these are Christians who came from a Jewish background that were tempted to go back to Judaism. If you remember, in the previous weeks, the preacher of Hebrews is writing to a community of Christians that have come from Judaism. It's one of the reasons that this book takes great length to talk about Christ being fulfilled in the Old Testament. Hebrews takes a deep dive in the Old Testament scriptures to show Christ fulfilled in all of the scriptures. It's one of the reasons when we prayed over this book for this semester that we chose this book and felt like we were led to this book so we would see the harmony of the good news as proclaimed from Genesis to Revelation. Christ is preached throughout the entirety of the Bible. So the temptation for this church in Hebrews was to drift not towards New Age Universalism, not towards postmodern relativism, not towards agnosticism, not even atheism. The temptation for this church, much like Galatians, was to drift away from the gospel, reject the gospel of what Christ has done, who Christ is, and return to Judaism. It was to put themselves back under the law that in the face of persecution, they were tempted to go back to what life was like before Christ. And the key to understanding this admonishment in Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 is to note that none of the practices in these verses are uniquely Christian, but they're also observed in Judaism. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully, because each of these thoughts are Christian as we see Christ bring the total and complete fulfillment to each of these doctrines. But Judaism also observed these thoughts and practices. So this is what we're seeing in the first century church. The temptation in the face of persecution is to pull back from seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of the old covenant. The temptation is to pull back, away from the new covenant and to put themselves back under the law again. It would be like a person that doesn't want to get totally wet, so they pull themselves out of the pool, they dip their toes in it, in the shallow parts, and they don't want to get fully submerged. But the Bible, and what we're seeing in Hebrews 6, the Bible teaches there's no halfway in, halfway out Christians. Only a take up your cross daily and follow Christ Christian. The author of Hebrews will go to great lengths to show Christ as the fulfillment of each of these doctrines and practices in the coming chapter. In the coming chapters, in the rest of the book, he will show how Christ is revealed in the Old Covenant. The language is used that the Old Covenant, the law, is a shadow of Christ. And in the New Covenant, we have the substance of Christ. So this is what we're seeing in this text. Christ is really revealed in the entirety of the Old Testament. He's really there. He really did what he said he would do. He really is who he says that he is. Now, I don't want to just persuade you to think like me about something that's a very controversial text. So I want to show you, as we look at the Word of God, specifically in these areas. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. I just want to pause for a minute and remember last week when Brian preached Hebrews 5:12. Do you remember what Hebrews 5:12 is? Right before this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So right before this, he said, you need to hear the gospel again. You need to dive into the depth of understanding the gospel as it drives you to maturity. The preacher of Hebrews has just said, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. But now, in verse 1, many interpreters try to conclude that he's speaking out of two sides of his mouth, saying, well, let us leave those elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. He's just said, the gospel leads us to maturity. Let me remind you the gospel. You need to be reminded the gospel. But now, at face value, many interpreters try to connect that this passage is preaching, now let us also leave those elementary doctrines, the gospel, and go on to maturity. So in 5:12, he teaches that it is the gospel as proclaimed in the word of God that leads us to maturity. And in verse 6:1, what he's not saying is leave the gospel and go on to maturity. So he just said, you need the gospel to go to maturity. Here's what he's not saying in 6:1, leave the gospel to go on to maturity. But here's what he is saying. Leave the shadow in the old covenant that points to Christ for the substance of Christ in the new covenant. Chapter 6 actually starts with an exhortation to dive deeper into the realities of the gospel of our salvation. And maybe this will make it a little bit more clear. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine. I just want to tell you what that Greek actually literally translates to. This is the word of the beginning of Christ. Think about this for a moment. This is what he's saying. Therefore, let us leave the word of the beginning of Christ. What is the word of the beginning of Christ? Maybe a simpler question is to ask, where is Christ first proclaimed in the scriptures? Throughout all of them. From Genesis 3:15, the Spirit, through the writing of the word, begins to build anticipation of Christ. The law is the shadow of Christ. Hebrews 10:1 will go on to say, so I'm not just pulling this out of nowhere. This is Hebrews 10:1, same letter. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Talking about the shadow versus the substance. Hebrews 6 is an admonishment to leave the anticipation of Christ in the old covenant for the realization of Christ in the new covenant. And you'll hopefully see this with greater clarity as we keep going. But I just want to make this point for a moment. Can you imagine my wife in all of her beauty? And I get to see my wife. I get to look in her eyeballs. I get to hold my wife. I get to be near her. Can you imagine, with all that I have in my wife, if I chose to cuddle with her shadow? The substance of my wife is far greater than the shadow of my wife. As we look at Hebrews 6:1, this, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Lock into this word for a moment. Go on to maturity. In the Greek, it's actually a passive verb. That's going to be important for later. This word means to be brought to maturity. You didn't get yourself to maturity. It is God's grace to lead you to maturity. We can't get here on our own. We didn't get here on our own. It was the work of God to lead us to salvation. It is the work of God to regenerate our heart, and it is the work of God to lead us to maturity. This says, let us leave the word of Christ of the beginning and be brought to maturity. Verse 1 opens with this picture of being brought by God. And then it ends in verse 3, that it will happen if God permits. This passage is deeply God-centered. This gospel being proclaimed in Hebrews 6 is deeply God-centered. Therefore, let us leave the word of the beginning of Christ in his old covenant shadow and be brought by the grace of God to maturity of resting in the accomplished work of Christ. Don't drift back into the old covenant that laid the foundation for Christ. That's the language here. Don't drift back into the old covenant that laid the foundation for Christ's accomplished work. Instead, cling to Christ and his work as our sure and steady anchor for our soul. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. Now, I want to hold on to this word foundation because we're going to circle back to it. move on, be brought to maturity, not laying again the foundation of all of these old covenant shadows. In fact, I'm convinced that these are references to their temptation to go back to Judaism because Hebrews goes to great length to preach Christ as the fulfillment of each of these doctrines. Look at this. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. In Hebrews 9:14, look at how the author of Hebrews from the book of Hebrews preaches Christ as the fulfillment of this doctrine. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The second one, the instruction about washings. In Hebrews 9, 10 through 14, we see pictures of various washings, but they never address the way to be purely and totally cleansed. But in verse 11, this is what he argues, that being washed by the blood of Christ brings total purification. The laying on of hands. This is most likely a reference to the installation of high priest. As they lay on hands for a high priest to have a mediator between them and God. But Jesus was installed as the greater and forever high priest. We just spent all of chapter 5 looking at that. We're going to spend the rest of the book looking at that. Doctrines of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We will follow our champion pioneer, Jesus, into a great salvation. We only stand righteous because of his righteousness. In his resurrection, we have confidence that the payment for sin was satisfied. And our hope, our only hope in the final judgment is to rest in Christ's righteousness, a righteousness that's received through faith alone. That's Hebrews 11. The preacher of Hebrews is warning the audience not to drift back into the old covenant, the shadow of Christ, the foundations that build the house, because we've seen the substance of Christ, the fulfillment of the scriptures. So this word foundation says don't relay the foundation. The foundation's been laid from Genesis through the end, pointing to Christ. My parents have been, they're going to be watching this live stream, so I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. They've been building a house for almost 10 years. My dad is a perfectionist, so he has been doing most of the work himself. They save up money for a project, then they do it. For years, the foundation was poured for this house while they lived in an RV next to the house. By the time that the house was finally framed in, I am just thankful that my mom hadn't already killed my dad. Now, based on their retirement plans, they plan to have this house done in 2 years. It already looks like an Airbnb, it's awesome. But in 2 years, they plan to have it totally done. I'm trying to imagine my mom and her reaction if she came home one day to find that my dad had bulldozed down the house to go back to the foundation and put her back in the RV. If my dad were to forsake the substance of the house for the foundation of the house, my mom would kill him. Foundations are incredibly important. The old covenant is incredibly important as it points to the new covenant. But what the preacher is doing here, he's exhorting the church not to forsake the substance of Christ for the shadow of Christ. Don't forsake the house for the foundation. This is an encouragement to press deeper into the gospel and understand how Christ fulfills all the scriptures. The gospel is good news, and it's good news in Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. He did for us what we could never do, and he leads us into such a great salvation. And for his church, he does lead us to maturity. He leads us to see the depth of the promised Christ. He is who he says he is, and he's doing what he says he's done. He is where he says he is, and he's doing currently what he says he's doing. We never outgrow the gospel. Instead, the gospel leads us to maturity. God leads us to maturity. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. That is incredible news. This is God's work from justification to sanctification to glorification. He saved us, he's saving us, and he will save us. He is sovereign over us. He is sovereign over our salvation. He began the work and he completes the work in us. He holds us fast to the end. He leads us to maturity. He gives us grace for perseverance. We don't get here on our own. For those in Christ, he brought us to maturity. He's bringing us to maturity. He will bring us. And we will get there if God permits. Now, hold on to that good news of God's sovereignty that's already been proclaimed in Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 as we keep going through this very difficult text. Verses 4 through 8 is the second section of chapter 6. This is the one that really troubled me for a long time. For it is impossible in the case of those, so he shifted from plural first person to third person. So this is a general warning. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him in contempt. A natural, perplexing question that follows this text is, does Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 warn that a sincere, hear me carefully, that a sincere, regenerate Christian can lose their salvation? That's where this text leads at face value to that question, but I don't want us to sit there long, so flip with me to what Hebrews has already said in chapter 3, 14. Look at what we've already studied in Hebrews. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, I want us to hear this very clearly. God is holding us. If we are his, he is holding us. And we know he's holding us if by the fruit we persevere. That's what this text is saying. Those in Christ will persevere. There will be no slipping away from the one who is in Christ. And the fruit of our salvation is that we will persevere to the end, that we have the grace to persevere. Perseverance of the saints is a telling fruit of a saint. Now, verses 4 through 6, it uses very careful language. Very careful language. All of these are pointing to the realities, we've talked about this already, the realities through Hebrews, the realities of cultural Christianity that have already plagued the first century church, just as it does today. There are people in their gathering who have seen something that is of light. They've tasted manna from heaven. They probably partook in tasting communion. They walked an aisle. They prayed a prayer. They cast out demons in his name. They like the teaching of Scripture and even tried to live moral lives, and they really like the idea of getting out of hell. But this is a warning that there are real people sitting in churches who do not know Christ as their Savior. Now, I want to hear this very, very carefully. John 6:37 says that all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For those in Christ, he will never cast us out. This should not lead us to insecurity if we're in Christ. Jude 1:1, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, are kept. Love that word, kept, for Christ. To those who are called, they are kept. This is God's work. We've already addressed this is God's gospel. He does the work we did not. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God will begin the work, or he will complete the work that he begins. Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he will also glorify. He holds his children, and he sees them through the end. So in one sense, there's a classic doctrinal phrase, some of you are probably familiar with it, which is, once saved, always saved. And that is absolutely true for the one who is saved. But maybe another way, and maybe a more precise addition to this, that many teachers have said before me is, once saved, always saved. Once saved, forever following. The Christian has total and complete assurance, which we saw in Hebrews 3, and a fruit that they've been saved is that they persevere. Hebrews 6 actually gets there in the end, which is why I want to preach this all next week, because we're going to see that our security rests in God's promise, not something we can muster up in ourselves. His usage of Abraham is my favorite, because Abraham is totally and completely unfaithful to the promise, while God is completely faithful to the promise. Here we are, coming to verses 7 through 8, and we're at this juncture where we see Hebrews 6, it's to warn. It's really to warn. It's a real warning. I don't want to talk away that this is a warning for the church in Hebrew, the Hebrew church that's receiving this letter, for us who's reading this letter. This is the word of God, and we submit to his word. In Hebrews, there is a real warning toward a people who are gathered in the church, who share experiences in the church, who have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, want to get out of hell, got dunked in some water, do some moral things, but who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. But then verses 7 through 8 brings great clarity with a familiar biblical category to what this passage is referring to, verses 7 and 8. For land that has drunk, so this is an illustration, it's going to be very familiar here in a minute. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, and the implication is there are some in the church bearing thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This specific illustration in verses 7 through 8 characterizes nominal cultural people who gather in the church who proclaim to be us but are not of us. Now, this is a biblical category that a lot of people aren't super comfortable with. So let's go back to what Jesus teaches of this biblical category when he uses the same illustration. In Mark 4, another place he does this is Luke 8, and I would encourage you to read that this week. Jesus describes a plant that grows for a little while, but is choked out. And this is what he says about it in Mark 4:16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And he goes on to say, but are eventually choked out. Isn't that the illustration that Hebrews 6 is using? A people who are very excited for a moment, but no perseverance, which points to the seed never soaked into the soil. Or again, 1 John 2:19 uses a similar category. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, look at this, they would have continued with us. But they went out, and that it might become plain that they were not of us. Think about this. We know this category. We've seen this category play out. The cultural Christian who for a while, they feel really good about things, but then they're out. Jesus says it's going to happen. Hebrews 6 says it's going to happen. 1 John says it's going to happen. This is a true biblical category. There are people among us who are not of us. There are people who gather with us that do not have the Spirit within them, who have never been regenerated, who enjoy the things of Christianity, but have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. And those who are of us will never depart. That's that Hebrews 3:14. A fruit of saving faith is perseverance. Perseverance doesn't lead to faith. Faith leads to perseverance. Now, that being said, this warning, these categories are a way of grace for those who are sitting in the church, in this audience, in our audience, who may be unregenerate. This passage is inclined to preach and proclaim to non-Christians to pique their ears to maybe hear who Christ is and what Christ has done so that they may be saved. This passage isn't saying you can't come to Jesus for repentance. This passage is saying there are some here that think they're here that aren't here. And here's the good news of the gospel. Let me tell you what Jesus has done and where he is and what he's doing. Now listen, there's also another category of people that hear this warning that are deeply and totally secure in Christ that end up with a great amount of insecurity. And I needed someone when I was younger just to say, God's grace is sufficient for you, bro. You're not going to bankrupt his grace, which is why I love the rest of Hebrews 6, as it preaches assurance and it preaches God's faithfulness to his promise, because I know how fickle I am. If you're hearing this warning and you're thinking, man, I don't know, here's what I want to encourage you. We come to him for forgiveness. Whether you've been following him for a long time or whether you've never followed him. Thomas Schreiner, he's a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He speaks of warning passages like this in the warning category of like warning signs on a road while you're driving. Okay? So think about this. This is helpful. This was very helpful for me. It's like a warning sign on the road. The bridge is out. Do you know who's not in danger? The one who reads the warning and yields. That's the person who's safe and secure. You know who's in danger? The one who never saw the warning and kept driving until the road was out. Or there's another category, and this is what we see in Hebrews 6. There's a category of people who read the warning, who say, nah, I can Dukes a Hazard this bad boy and make it on my own. And what Hebrews 6 is preaching is you can't make it on your own. If you remember back in Hebrews 6 earlier, we talked about the Exodus, how God delivered them from slavery and he would deliver them into the promised land. We live in this category. God has delivered us. He is delivering us and he will deliver us. Our hope is in Christ alone. If you're sitting here and you're wondering if it's maybe you, but you think you've been following Christ for a long time, I want to encourage you that verses 9 through 20 are amazing. They're going to be deeply comforting for you. But I just need you to hear this very plainly. God's grace is sufficient for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He will never cast you out. But if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I've been going to church for a long time, done a lot of moral things. I think on the category of the scale, I've done more good than bad, so I'm probably fine. But now you're preaching this gospel, which is resting in Jesus alone for my salvation. And I'm thinking, I've never done that. Then here's the good news of Hebrews 6 and the rest of the Bible. Christ's righteousness is counted on our behalf by grace received through faith. You couldn't do it. You didn't earn it. You didn't do enough to achieve it. He calls us, and by his grace, we repent, we have faith, and we have perseverance. But it all starts with God's grace, and we're going to see this. God upholds his promises. That's the rest of the chapter. Verses 9 through 12, it preaches assurance. We're sure and steady in our salvation because of who Christ is and what he's done. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, look, we're going to see the pronoun shift. This is a new section. Yet in your case, church, beloved, those loved by God, that's a simple way of saying those loved by God, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And listen to this. If someone would have just pointed me in my time of struggle on Hebrews 6, so the very next verse is about total and complete assurance because of our salvation, I'd have been able to just take a deep exhale. We are sure of this salvation as it will hold us to the end. The God who saves us, he sustains us, he holds us. Those in Christ will persevere. Verse 10, and I love this one. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Now think about this for a moment, because I said earlier, we might be challenged to think that this is pointing to work and merit as a way to escape God's justice. That is not the message of Hebrews. At the very end of Hebrews, we see this God-centered gospel. He saves us, he sustains us, he leads us to the end. And this is how he closes the book in the benediction. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead, remember, we were dead, and also he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the pioneer champion of our salvation. He passed through death into life, and we follow him. He's the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. Look at this. He equips you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ. By God's grace, we're saved. By God's grace, we're being saved. By God's grace, we will be saved. Don't think that the author is shifting to merit in verse 10. We've already seen that our journey to maturity is a passive journey. God's in the driver's seat. We've already seen that this is his salvation to us that we are to trust in. Perseverance is a fruit of salvation. Also, works are a fruit of salvation. The author is identifying that these are a people known by their fruit. It's simple. This is what he's saying. They love God and they love people. And they only got to this because of Hebrews 13, of the Spirit living within them to lead them to love God and love people. We are not brought to maturity by our works. We're brought to maturity by his work. They can be sure of where they are sitting today because of what he has done, not because of what they have done. Here, the author of Hebrews is encouraging them that they're known by their fruit. He wants to warn the non-believing cultural Christian without creating insecurity for the Christian. Hebrews 6 goes on to preach total assurance of salvation. Verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Just lock onto that phrase. If you're feeling insecure, what I want you to do is lock onto that phrase, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. This is complete and full hope. Biblical hope is different than the way we often use the word hope in the English. Think about this. When I say things like I hope, this is what I typically say. I really hope dinner tastes good. I really hope I get home at 5. I really hope I get the promotion, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When we use hope, we often use hope in such a way that we want the best outcome, but we realize it might not happen. I might not like dinner today. I might not get home at 5. I might not get the promotion. Biblical hope is different. This is what Hebrews 6:11 is saying. It's a complete assurance that the outcome, the desired outcome, the right outcome, it's coming. And you can have the full assurance of hope until the end, because the end is coming. And it is awesome. And if you are in Christ, you are held for that outcome. That's the whole point of the Exodus story earlier in Hebrews. He delivered us and he will deliver us. Verse 12, and this is where he ties up this section. In verse 12, he says, this is an encouragement so that you may not be sluggish. Now, this is actually the same Greek word that's used from Brian's sermon in verse 5:11. So it's a bookend. It's the beginning of the section. It's the end of the section. It helps us see the point of this section. It reads in verse 12 as dull. So it says, to those who are dull in hearing. But the word is actually sluggish. It's the same word. So it starts with, you're sluggish in hearing, so this is a warning not to drift. And it ends with, here's this encouragement of our assurance, persevere to the end so that you may not be sluggish. And then he goes on to say, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the same thrust as the whole rest of the book. But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. That is, press on, hold fast, have faith in the promises. He who delivered you from spiritual slavery will deliver you into his rest. He who began the work will complete the work. You are kept in Christ, and the fruit of being kept is perseverance. He holds us fast, and he will hold us fast to the end. He who promised is faithful, and that's what will be the next section to be saved for next week. To end Hebrews 6:13, there is a profound promise of the security we have in our salvation by using an example of Abraham. And I cannot wait for us to dive into this, because we're going to see, even in the midst of how fickle and unfaithful we can often be, God is totally and completely and always faithful to his promises. He will see us through to the end. Let us be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For those in Christ, you will persevere. For those in Christ, you will be held unto glorification. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, God, for such a difficult text, God, that leads to so much beauty of assurance, God. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that as your word goes out, that it would ignite within our hearts, God, a deeper understanding of your gospel. God, that we would trust you more in the everyday rhythms of our life, in the highest highs and the lowest lows. God, I pray that we would be a people who hold fast and persevere as you hold us fast. God, I pray that we would believe the fulfillment of this promise. God, what we hope in is sure and steady. God, thank you that you provided a way that we can have a sure and steady anchor for our souls. God, I pray that we would be led to rest. God, that we would believe your gospel. God, help us see Jesus in all of Scripture. Help us see the fulfillment of the shadow in the substance. God, help us cling to you and this gospel. We thank you for it, and we need you in every moment. Amen.